John 5, 16 to 27. Therefore, the Jews started persecuting Jesus because he was doing such things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is still working, and I also am working. For this reason, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he was not only breaking the Sabbath, but he was also calling God his own Father, thereby making himself equal to God. Jesus said to them, "Very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing on his own, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. The Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing, and he will show him greater works than these, so that you will be astonished. Indeed, just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whomever he wishes. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, so that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Anyone who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Very truly I tell you, anyone who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come under judgment, but is passed from death to life. Very truly I tell you, the hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself."
It's a great pleasure to introduce Kate to you. Kate is our youth pastor. She looks after Magnetic and is also involved in SALT at Elston Week on Sunday evenings. And Kate is a candidate for ordination in the Anglican Church, and she feels called to chaplaincy ministry and has just started her diploma of education this week, so she's suddenly become quite busy. And welcome, Kate. Come and share the word of God with us.
Thanks, Mark. Let me pray before I begin. Loving Father, we just thank you so much that your presence is powerful at Oak Tree Anglican Church. We thank you that you have a son, Jesus, and that you sent him to reveal yourself more to us. And we just pray that the words I speak today will be the words of truth, and that they will really impact our lives. And we pray all this in your son's mighty name. Amen. So most of you know my name is Kate, and I use my dad's surname Richardson. Not many of you will know that I have Chinese heritage in me. Apparently my dad's grandmother is half Chinese, so her father was Chinese. If you talk to both Ajit and I, you'll know that our story is that we grew up together because my father was his priest when he was growing up. And I became a Christian because my dad invited me to a weekend Christian retreat called Casillo. So I've just tried telling you facts of who I am. And I've tried to do this through my relationship with my father. And as we shall see today, this is exactly what Jesus does in our passage. However, Jesus does this with much more success, because unlike Jesus, my identity isn't defined by who my father is and my relationship with him. My relationship isn't wrapped up in my identity isn't wrapped up in my relationship with my father. Jesus' relationship, however, is unique. His relationship with his father is unique. It's unique because it defines the identity of Jesus. It's unique because Jesus' authority comes from his relationship with his Father. It's unique because Jesus bases his justification for all that he does on his relationship with the Father. But most importantly, it's unique because it points to Jesus' divinity. Their relationship is unlike any other. It is a cosmic relationship that is very intimate and inseparable, and it transcends our worldly understanding. In our passage today, Jesus points to his relationship with his Father to explain his eternal identity and to demonstrate where the authority in all that he does comes from. So my sermon today kicks off the beginning of a three-part series of looking at who the Father is in relation to the identity of Jesus. And I believe that John's Gospel is the perfect place to examine the Father over the next 3 weeks. It's because of John that we as Christians owe our habit of referring to God simply as the Father. John uses the term Father as a title for God more than twice the number of all the other Gospels. He uses it 137 times. And at the heart of Jesus' identity in John's Gospel is his stated divine sonship. I want to share with you a quote as to why I believe that our passage today is such a perfect passage to kickstart our exploration of the Father-Son relationship. It's by a guy called John Ryle, and he says, "Nowhere else in the Gospels do we find our Lord making such a formal, systematic, orderly, regular statement of his own unity with the Father, his divine commission and authority, and the proofs of his messiahship, as we find in this discourse." So throughout the first 5 chapters of John's Gospel, Jesus is demonstrating his authority through his miracles and his proclamations. What Jesus did and what he said demonstrates his authority. But now we have come to the passage where Jesus lays out his qualifications, and we will find that these all depend on his relationship with the Father. So last week, Mark informed us that the title Son of God originally did not have the implications of divinity attached to it. Rather, it was used by the Jewish people to refer to the anointed king or to the Messiah. It wasn't until Jesus came along that this term was radically changed. Jesus never called himself Son of God, although the Gospels do record others labeling him as Son of God. But it was revealed in his teachings, in his works, and in the way he viewed his relationship with his Father. Our passage today is one where the concept of the Son of God as a divine being is being brought forward. Jesus is not simply claiming to be a son, but the Son. Jesus' sonship points to his divinity. This truth is regarded by John as forming the conscious background of Jesus' life. Jesus' relationship with the Father and his understanding of it shaped his ministry, it shaped his understanding of who he is, and it has shaped his identity as Son of God. And our passage today begins with the Jews persecuting Jesus. Their persecution leads to Jesus making a defense of his earlier actions in chapter 5. So the scenario is this: Jesus has just healed a man on the Sabbath and has instructed the man to take up your mat and walk. The Jews see this healed man picking up his mat on the Sabbath, and they get angry. They are angry because it is not lawful to carry a mat on the Sabbath. They don't even care that this man has been healed. They are so blinded by their desire to keep their observations of the law that they miss the whole point of what has just occurred. After interrogating the healed man, they realize what has happened. They realize that Jesus has healed on the Sabbath. They realize that it's Jesus who instructed this man to pick up his mat and walk. So these men decide to shift their anger to Jesus, and they begin to persecute him. How dare Jesus break the Sabbath? How dare he instruct a man to pick up his mat and walk? How dare he even heal on the Sabbath? And in response to these persecutions, we learn some important truths about Jesus, and we begin to see the claims of divinity he makes. And Jesus makes some pretty bold statements as part of his defense. He claims equality with the Father. He claims power to give life, and he claims authority to judge. And Jesus doesn't just use his own individual authority to claim these things. He bases it all on his relationship with his Father. So the first defense Jesus makes to these men is that my Father is still working and I also am working. This little statement is so jam-packed with profound truths about Jesus. In this statement, Jesus aligns himself fully with the Father. He does this by addressing God as my Father. For Jesus conceived his divine sonship as unique and unparalleled. And calling God my Father was a foreign concept to the Jewish people during Jesus' time. The expression my Father was not the way Jews usually referred to God. They mostly spoke of our Father, and if they used the word my Father in prayer, they would usually qualify it with in heaven or some other expression to remove that suggestion of familiarity with God, and they would want to emphasize his divinity as well. So Jesus' use of the term my Father is his way of claiming a special intimacy with God. So what we see in this first response from Jesus is that he is claiming to be one with the Father. And what drives Jesus in his ministry is that his Father is still working. The work that the Father does defines the work that the Son does. He cannot do what the Father does not. And in chapter 4 of John's Gospel, we learn that doing God's work is Jesus' highest priority. And Jesus says in chapter 4, if you want to look it up, it's verse 34, he says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to complete his work." Jesus' actions do not proceed from merely human motivation. He acts only in accordance with the divine revelation, in accordance with his divine position as Son of God. And Jesus elaborates on this little jam-packed statement in verse 19 and says, "The Son can do nothing on his own, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise." This working relationship is inseparable, and this relationship is integral to the working out of salvation that Jesus has come to do. So Jesus' statement provides a glimpse into the complicated working of the relationship between the Father and Son. It demonstrates a type of community of action between the Father and Son. It is not simply that he does not act in independence of the Father. He cannot act in independence of the Father. He can only do the things he sees the Father doing. The Son is pictured as completely obedient to the Father in this passage. The Son and the Father are one in will, activity, and in giving eternal life. Realizing that Jesus' works are one with the Father means that the testimony of Jesus' works in the Gospels is even more special because it is the Father who commissioned them. And understanding this should change our perspective on Jesus' ministry and the accounts of his healing and work. The healing that just occurred before our passage today, it's not just Jesus who was involved in that healing process. It is Jesus working with God the Father in healing that man who couldn't walk. And it's in, and all his ministry is based on prayer, on sensing what the Father is doing. And for those who are familiar with prayer ministry, this ministry is built on the framework of praying into what Jesus is doing into a person's life. Prayer ministry is modeling what Jesus, the man, did in his ministry. He prayed into what his Father was doing. So Jesus has made a bold statement in his defense. John informed us earlier that the Jews were already angry with Jesus because he healed on the Sabbath. And now John tells us that the Jews realize what Jesus has claimed. here in that single response. And he's claiming equality with God. And it doesn't make them happy. In fact, John tells us that Jesus' claim makes them want to kill him. So if Jesus wanted to avoid trouble with the Jews, if he wanted to calm them down, this would have been the perfect time for him to deny or to minimize his previous claim of being equal with God. But instead, he states his claim even more emphatically. Jesus boldly claims to be the Son of God, equal with God, therefore having full authority to act like the Father. So the second element of Jesus' defense in our passage today is rooted in the Father's love for him as his Son. Even if Jesus could act independently of the Father, which he cannot, why would he ever want to? The Father loves the Son, and he shows the Son all that he is doing. The Father withholds nothing from the Son. The Father and the Son share all things. So what is it that the Son needs to grasp for himself by acting independently of the Father? The Father's love for the Son removes any motivation for the Son to act independently to the Father. And it is the love for his Son that drives the Father to reveal all the works that he is doing to the Son. And it is his love for his Son that the Son will see greater works still. Jesus uses his unique relationship with the Father to clearly point out his divinity when he states in verse 21 that just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whomever he wishes. Only God, only the divine creator of the world, has the power and the authority to raise up the dead. Yet Jesus is making a profound claim to divinity here by stating that he will get to choose who he raises and that he has the freedom to choose who he wants to save. And this, Jesus tells us, is due to his divine identity as the Son of God. And again, we see something only allocated to God, allocated only to the divine, that Jesus is now allocating to himself. He has been given authority from the Father to execute judgment. And this is a new idea to the Jewish people, the idea that God the Father will not judge his people is a foreign concept to the Jews. They believe that their God is going to be their judge. And Jesus is now saying, the Father is not going to judge, I'm going to be the judge. This is powerful stuff that the Jews are hearing. Jesus informs us that the Father will only execute his prerogative of judging for the express purpose of ensuring that people give the Son the same honour as they do to the Father. This is really important for us to understand because this is something important to the Father. It's something that drives the Father. It is important that the Father, for the Father, that his Son is honoured. And again, Jesus claims divinity when he states in verse 26 that the Father has granted the Son also to have life in himself. Note that in all of these big claims that Jesus is making, Jesus has been pointing to the fact that it is his Father that has been giving him the ability to raise the dead, to judge, and to work. And it's no one else who is giving him this authority. And it is through honouring the Son that honouring the Father will occur. These are big statements made by Jesus, and they all point to his divinity. Characteristics only assigned to God the Father are now assigned by the Father to Jesus the Son. He can raise the dead and give life. He has the authority to judge, and it is only through honouring him that honour to the Father can be given. So the relationship between God the Father and Christ the Son is often a complex and mysterious relationship. Some of the language in our passage today makes it seem like the Son is less than the Father. For instance, the Son can do nothing for himself. And other phrases imply his equality with the Father, so that all may honour the Son just as they honour the Father. The picture here in this passage is one of equality, but not of independence. They are two persons with separate roles, but they are united in their power, purpose, and being. And the point of this passage is to show us how the relationship with the between the Father and the Son explains Jesus' authority and his divinity. I want to share an illustration with you, which I think will help sum up this relationship between the Father and Son. So once upon a time, there was a very rich man. This man had two loves in his life, great art and his only son, born by his wife who died in the boy's infancy. He loved the son immensely and taught him about art. He taught the boy about different artistic movements, and when the son became old enough, the father took him on purchasing trips around the world. The boy delighted in watching his father haggle and negotiate with other art collectors. By the time the boy was in college, his father had assembled a private collection that was the envy of his peers. Then war broke out, and the boy, being a good citizen, decided to volunteer for service. The father, saddened that his son would be leaving, persuaded him to stay long enough to have a portrait made. That way, the father would have a special way to remember the son while he was gone. The son agreed, and they hired a dear friend to paint the portrait. It was a good portrait, capturing the whimsy and mirth that the father enjoyed so much in his son. And then, before he knew it, the boy was gone. Months dragged by. The father and son exchanged letters. The father took photographs of the son's favourite paintings and sent it to him. And then one day, the father received a letter in a strange hand. It was from his son's commanding officer. His son had been killed in combat. The father was heartbroken. He lost all his zest for life. He was an aged man now, and the blow of the loss sapped the rest of his strength. He held on for about 5 years, and then he too passed away. Shortly thereafter, it was announced that the great art collection would be auctioned off. Dealers from around the world were salivating to get their hands on some of the prizes in this collection: Van Goghs, Monets, Picassos, and countless more. The day of the auction arrived, and the house was full of dealers, hoping to find a bargain. The auctioneer began with the portrait of the son. "We'll begin the bidding with $500. There was a long silence, and then a voice from the back called out, "Put that painting aside. We want to get to the treasures." The crowd began to murmur. The auctioneer said, "The will clearly stipulates that this painting must be sold first." "All right then," said the voice at the back, $1. A chorus of hard laughter followed. Sitting near the front was a dear friend of the family. He wasn't wealthy, but he had come out of loyalty to his friends. The rough treatment that the son's portrait received angered him, and he blurted out, $1,000. Relieved, the auctioneer quickly said, $1,000. Going once? There was silence. Going twice? Silence. Sold. Then the auctioneer said, "Thank you very much. This auction is closed." The crowd murmured, "We're ready to bid on these masterpieces now. You must let us bid on the paintings." And the auctioneer replied, "They've already been sold." "Sold? How is that possible? The will clearly states that whoever purchases the portrait of the son gets the entire collection of his father." So whoever gets the son gets the father. And the same is true, whoever gets the father gets the son. Jesus conceived of his divine sonship as unique and unparalleled. And in our passage, Jesus intertwines his work with the works of God the Father. He is the Son of God. And as the son, he does what his loving father shows him. As the father has life in himself and brings the dead to life, so the son gives life. The judgment that the father once administered has now been given over to the son. The son is inseparably related to the father. And the implication of what Jesus is claiming is that the authority with which he teaches and acts is nothing less than the authority of God. Jesus cannot do the things he does without being the Son of God. So like I said, this Father and Son are equal and they are inseparable. And this means that they cannot be pitted against one another. And as Christians, we are called to be like Jesus. And this means that we are partnering with God. We are partnering with the Son. And we are participating in the work of the Father and the Son. Let me pray. Loving Father, I thank you so much for your Son, Jesus. I thank you that you have given him the authority to give life, that you have given him the authority to judge and to raise the dead, and you have given him authority to give eternal life. We thank you that we are able to follow the example of Jesus, and we pray that we will be able to continually follow him in our lives, Lord God. And we pray that your Holy Spirit will guide us and will strengthen us and will protect us as we do follow Jesus's example in our lives. And we pray all this in your Son's mighty name. Amen.